Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel is such an incredibly exciting book, and I know sometimes it could get a little bit complicated, especially as we've gone through a lot of the prophecies that have already taken place, historical prophecies. You could probably just go on the web and look in a good encyclopedia or a good history, and you can plot out all these prophecies that we've gone through. And I think the Lord has given us that so that we realize that what God has said, pre-written history, He is going to fulfill. So those things in the future, especially when we look at the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we look at the tribulation period and all those things that the book of Daniel talks about, that they are going to come to pass. The things that Daniel was looking forward to, and they have been accomplished, we're looking back and seeing them accomplished. He was looking forward, and they were prophecy to him. We're looking back, and we're seeing them fulfilled prophecy. But as we mentioned, for us looking into the future at the second coming of Jesus Christ in the tribulation period, that is still future. That is yet to happen. And we will not be here as a church when that happens. What will trigger the Antichrist being revealed will be the rapture of the church. And we'll look at that in just a little bit tonight. But I don't know if you've been following the news, but just a couple days ago, this week, Russian President Dmitry Medvedev, he began what they called a historic Mideast tour, meeting with the Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas and other Palestinian leaders in the West Bank. He also met with King Abdullah and other Jordanian leaders in Amman. He canceled his scheduled visit to Israel, and then by phone, he phoned the Iranian president, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, and saying that steps are being taken to deepen the alliance between the two countries, Iran and Russia. No wonder. I mean, it's right in the Bible. It's prophecy. And then I quote, saying, Russia is ready for all cooperation with the Islamic Republic of Iran. Medvedev said that. And then concern over this, as you are looking at these things, concern is a unilateral recognition of the Palestinian state, as many, a number, and it seems like it's, you know, it's just one after another, the Latin American countries have recently done. The chief Palestinian negotiator called Medvedev's visit a historic state visit. The message to the world is that the Palestinians are ready for statehood and independence. Basically, they're saying, we don't care what anyone says. We don't care what the U.S. wants or Israel wants. We are going to make Palestine a state, Jerusalem their capital. Didn't we just mention in the last chapter, verse 39, they will parcel out the land? That's exactly what we see being done at this point. We see that happening. And when you look at prophecy, and there's so many things that are going on in the world today, you could take those things. They're like pieces to a puzzle, and you can look at them and go, wow, that just fits perfectly in this area. You see, because prophecy is like a puzzle. And as the picture of that puzzle begins to take shape, it becomes very clear. And then you pick up another piece, and all of a sudden you're rapidly putting together that puzzle because you know what the picture is. You see, Daniel didn't. He was looking ahead, and he didn't have a clear understanding of what all these things meant. But now we understand these things. In fact, Jesus said, learn the prophecy of Daniel. So we can understand now, and every day as we look at our newspapers and we hear the news, you can almost put those pieces to the puzzle because it's happening very rapidly. If you look at a puzzle, I'm not really a puzzle person. Some people are, but I'm not. I like more activity than that. But I mean, it can be fun. I like to get it when you've got the borders down, you can see the picture, and then pick up pieces and put it in, you know, because then it becomes very easy. But I like to do it with my grandkids. But usually their puzzles are great big pieces and there's only about 10 of them, so you can put them together really quick. But you see, when you can see the picture of the puzzle, when those pieces are in place and there's only a few left, boy, it goes rapid putting that puzzle together. You see, in Revelation chapter 22, the Bible, three times Jesus says, "I am coming quickly, I am coming quickly." That term there, quickly, is taku in the Greek, and it's where we get our English word tachometer. And it literally means rapidity of succession. I am coming quickly. In other words, once the prophetic puzzle begins, it's going to happen rapidly. It's like the dominoes. You tip one, and the others go down, and then in rapid succession, they just go. And that's what we're seeing in our day and age. Never before have I seen things that are happening today. I've been a Christian quite a while. I got pretty excited in the 70s about things that were happening, but I just cannot believe how quickly things are taking place. And just as Jesus said, as a woman is with child and giving birth, as the birth pangs, so it is with prophecy. The more intense the birth pangs become, the more the end will come. And so we see that. We see that in chapters 10 to 12, 10, 11, and 12, it's the same vision. And it was given in the third year of Cyrus. You can read that in the first couple verses of chapter 10. And that was in 536 BC that Daniel is receiving this vision. Now, what we have been seeing in that historical part of the book, and we've talked about these nations and these battles and the northern empire of the Seleucid Empire, and then the Ptolemy Empire of the Southern Empire, the Syrians and the Egyptians, and Israel being the land that would, you know, they would overrun and so forth. We talked in detail about that, and I know it gets a little bit tedious, but saying all that to say this, that God brought those prophecies to pass, to realize that He will bring future prophecies to pass. Now, when we started in Daniel chapter 9, and we looked at the fact that we actually had a precise timeline to when Jesus would make His triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The Bible gave us 70 weeks, or the term there, weeks, is heptads in the Hebrew. 70 heptads. A heptad would be like to us a decade. When I say a decade, you know I mean 10 years. Well, it's been a decade. You go, oh, yeah, that's 10 years. If I said to the Hebrew mind, it's been a heptad, they would think, oh, it's been a seven-year period of time. And so Daniel was given that vision. He said, Daniel, there's going to be 70 heptads, or 7 years by times 70 is 490 years, concerning your people, the Jews, concerning Jerusalem, concerning the nation. So all these 490 years deal with Jerusalem, the Jews, and the last days. He says there will be 483 years, or 69 heptads, from a decree that is issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah. That's already happened. To Daniel, it was future. To us, it is history. So Nehemiah chapter 2, March 14th, 445 BC, Artaxerxes gave the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. You count down 483 years, you come to April 6th, 32 AD, Jesus made His triumphant entry, fulfilled. If you want to go down into the days, the exact day, because they were dealing with the Babylonian calendar, it was 360 days. So you'd multiply 360 days times 483 years, and you come up with 173,880 days from the decree given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, March 14th, 445 BC. You can number the days. April 6, 32 AD, Jesus made His triumphant entry. We already dealt with that. You can see it in the book, The Coming Prince, and a tremendous book. You can actually even find it online. But so we have that first prophecy that you have here in the Bible. But now that's the first coming of Christ. But then that prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 said he's going to be cut off. The Messiah will come, but he'll be cut off within the week Jesus was crucified. And then it says, in that city and the temple will be destroyed. Within that generation, that took place. Now, it's given us the first coming of Christ, and now it also gives us the day of the second coming of Christ. And so here you have the timeline for the first coming. We've already dealt with it. The 69 weeks or 483 years, but there's 1 week left. There's the 70th year left. That will deal with the second coming of Christ. And so they're like bookends, the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. They both have timeline. What's in between? It's the church age. It's the age we're living in right now. It's the age we've lived in for the last 2,000 years. But you're going to find that I believe this last 70 week, this last 7 year period of time is just around the corner. We are so close to that. I mean, you know, the little article I read that's taking place that just took place a few days ago. It is so biblical. Russia being aligned with Iran and coming against Israel, trying to destroy them. And yet God will destroy them on the hills of Jerusalem. And so we find this vision in chapters 10 to 12, the same vision. And it's informing, Daniel is being informed of this 70th week of Daniel, this 7 year period of time. And so we've been dealing with that in chapter 10 and 11. And we've also dealt with the fact that the Antichrist is going to be destroyed. You'll find there will be a great tribulation halfway through that 7 year period of time, where the Antichrist in Daniel 9:27, he makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Halfway through that, he breaks that covenant. He sets his image up in the Holy of Holies and demands to be worshiped as God. And then literally all hell breaks loose. And God pours out his wrath upon the Christ-rejecting world. And that's where Revelation chapter 6 to 18 come in. You can read that on your own, but Revelation 6 to 18 is dealing with the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years that we're looking at here. And we've been talking about in chapters 10, 11, and we'll end off tonight in chapter 12. You'll find that there will be a world war. All the nations of the earth will gather themselves in the Valley of Jezreel for what is called the Battle of Armageddon. And remember, Jesus spoke about that, and he said there will be a time of tribulation that has never been nor never will be again. And unless those days had been shortened, no flesh would be saved. And you see, that will usher in, just before man annihilates man, Jesus will come back. He will come back with heaven, with his saints, with us in our glorified bodies. And he'll stop the slaughter, and he'll stop the chaos that is going on upon planet Earth. And so all that we've talked about, and so you can imagine Daniel and thinking about his people, the Jews and Israel and all this, Daniel is so concerned. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to our people? What's going to happen to the nation? What's going to happen to that covenant, God? And so God's going to answer, and he's going to inform Daniel of these things. And so you have in verse 1 of chapter 12, now at that time, what time? Well, when the Antichrist is just making chaos and there's wars and there's destruction and there's persecution of the Jews and there's a slaughter of the Jews and the Antichrist is demanding to be worshiped as God, all the chaos that is going on. It says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. So Daniel, your people are going to be rescued. There's going to be a good end. There's going to be a slaughter, and we'll look at that. But the nation will survive. And so Michael, that powerful angel who stands watch over Israel. You might say that that is Michael's job. He is an archangel, and he overlooks and oversees, and he protects Israel. Remember when Daniel was praying, and it was 3 weeks, and he hadn't gotten an answer. Finally, the angel came to him, probably Gabriel, but it doesn't say. And he says that the powers of the prince of Persia were, I had to battle them until finally Michael the archangel, he came and he delivered. And so now I'm here and I'm to bring an answer to your prayer. And so you find that those 69 weeks that we said, that's one bookend here in Daniel chapter 9, where Christ came and he died on the cross. Jerusalem was destroyed. And then after he died on the cross and rose from the dead and poured out his spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the church began, we've been in that church age for about 2,000 years. And the Bible says blindness in part has come to the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, until the full number of those that are going to be saved come into the church. And then what's going to happen? Then the rapture. The rapture takes place. No man knows the day or the hour of the rapture of the church. In fact, the Bible speaks about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds of the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And Paul also talks about the same event in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery, a sacred secret, something that was not revealed in the past, and he's going to reveal it to us right now. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. There's the rapture right there. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. That can happen at any time. We don't know when that's going to happen. That's why the Bible says he's going to come like a thief, so we need to be alert. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Because after that takes place, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, after that, the Antichrist will be revealed. The Bible says in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, for the mystery of lawlessness. These are just a spirit of lawlessness upon planet Earth. We see that. It is escalating like never before. Lawlessness, whether they do the deed or they speak the deed. It is taking place, and there's one behind that lawlessness, the lawless one, Satan himself. He says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. There's only one powerful force that is more powerful than Satan himself, and that lawless one, and that is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in the church. And it says, and then that lawless one will be revealed. When that restraining force is taken out of the way, I believe it's talking about the rapture of the church, the Spirit who is in us. We go, he goes. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearing of his coming. So here, I think at that point, when the church is gone, when the Holy Spirit is going to be like in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit doesn't inhabit people like he does now, when a person receives Christ, the Holy Spirit actually comes into them. That's how a person is changed so radically from the inside out. But you see, when the Holy Spirit is taken off planet Earth, that's when the Antichrist is revealed. And according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he's going to make that covenant with Israel. For 7 years, it's the last 7 years of man's history. It's the 70th week of Daniel. That's what he's talking about, that last heptad, that last seven-year period of time where he makes the covenant with the Jews for 7 years. Remember when Jesus when they were rejecting Jesus, and he said, I come in my Father's name. If you don't believe me, believe the works that I do, because they testify of who I am. My Father in heaven has sent me. He said, you don't receive me. I come in my Father's name. You'll receive another who comes in his own name. Talking about the Antichrist. You see, I believe the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, we don't see it yet, but I think it's right close by. He'll help the Jews build their temple there in Jerusalem. And we've already mentioned probably where, about 522 feet away from that golden dome. It's a perfect place to do it, right in front of the East Gate. It would be the perfect place. Many believe the Holy of Holies used to sit right there in that little cupola, where it's called the Dome of the Spirits. So a perfect place. He'll help them build the temple. He'll reinstitute the sacrificial system right there. And some of the zealous Jews are desiring to do just that. In fact, they're making the implements of worship. Even as we speak, they're making those. The garments for the priests. Their priests are going through the yeshiva, the training of how to slaughter the animals and that kind of thing. And what we do see also is that rebuilding of the temple, I think that's interesting. Don't be surprised if you see in your newspapers or you hear some rumblings of the rebuilding of the temple. The rebuilding of the temple, because when the Palestinians are going to declare that place their capital, and yet they're not going to acknowledge Israel as a nation, there's going to be some real problems, there's going to be some real strife there. Don't be surprised if on the scene they begin to float the idea, hey, you know what we'll do? Let's build the temple. That will identify the fact that the Jews are here. Even though it's primarily a secular nation, at least it's a landmark for them to know that they're there. And I wouldn't be surprised if somehow in the future, the Palestinians will say, hey, or maybe America will say, hey, let's do a trade-off. You know, we will let you build your mosque at 9/11 if you let them build their temple there at, on the Temple Mount. I don't know. I'm just kind of thinking out loud here. But it's going to happen. There's going to be that is going to happen. And then midway through that 7-year covenant, 3.5 years into it, you're going to find that in the book of Revelation, it talks about the beast. Actually, Satan himself is going to inhabit the Antichrist, but then there's also going to be a false prophet. He's going to make an image of the beast and put it in the Holy of Holies and demand that everyone worship the image of the beast. And at that point, you find that kicks off. That kicks off. The Jews thought he was a man of peace. The world thought he was a man of peace, but he's an egomaniac and he wants to be worshiped. And then you find that that last 3.5 years of the tribulation will take place. And during that tribulation period, one of the amazing things is when you read the book of Revelation, there will be a revival like we have not seen. It's going to be amazing. Jews and Gentiles are going to be saved. Apparently, the gospel that has been spread all these years through the media and through TV and by word of brothers and sisters before the rapture took place, is going to take effect at this point. And there will be those that aren't going to take the mark of the beast, and they'll have to die for that. Because you find in Revelation 13:15, if you do not take, or if you do not worship the beast in his image, you will be killed for that. But during that time, you'll find that there will be multitudes of martyrs that will be saved. The Bible says that in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17, from every tribe and from every tongue, every nation. Tremendous revival. And not only will those remember when maybe, you know, you spoke to them about the gospel, but the Bible says that God is going to seal 144,000 Jews, the Bible says. 144,000 like Billy Graham's turn loose on planet Earth, and he's going to protect them. And you find that in Revelation chapter 7. And also remember the two witnesses. Elijah would be one, and the other we're not quite sure could be Moses, somebody else, but they will have a tremendous witness. The Antichrist cannot kill them. Finally, he'll kill them. Their bodies will lay in the street for days, and then they'll be resurrected right before the TV cameras, and it'll blow their minds, and people will get saved. And then that's in Revelation 11. But also there'll be an angel flying in mid-heaven warning them, do not take the mark of the beast. Do not worship the image of the beast, or you'll die. And so you see, there will be a great witness at that time, and there will be many saved at that time as well. And the nation of Israel will survive. In fact, in Romans, it said all Israel will be saved. Now, Israel as a nation, but there will be great carnage. You have to realize that. You see, there will be a remnant. There will be a remnant, the Bible says, that are going to flee. They're going to flee to the rock city of Petra. And when Jesus says in Matthew 24, 15, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation set up in the holy place, you who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. You who are on the housetop, come down and don't even go into your house to get anything, flee. And you who are in the field, don't go into the house to get a cloak, but just flee. Make it to this area that God will show them. In fact, that area you find in Isaiah chapter 16, you find it's the area of Petra in Edom, or modern Jordan. Modern Jordan, we've been there on one of our tours. And it says in Isaiah 16, from Petra in Edom or Jordan, by way of the wilderness to the mountains of the mountain of the daughter of Zion, flee. Hide the outcasts. That's exactly what they do in Jordan. Hide the outcast. And in Revelation chapter 12, at this time, there's war in heaven about halfway through the seven-year period when the Antichrist sets up his image. That's it. You find Michael waging war with Satan in heaven, and he casts Satan down to earth and a third of the angels down to earth. And at that point, there's fury in the heart of Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. And the Bible says that Antichrist pursues after Israel. And God gives Israel, that remnant, wings of an eagle to fly into the wilderness to hide in the rock city of Petra that is prepared for them. That place is already prepared. You should see it. It's a natural fortress. But they flee there. And the Antichrist sends his army to pursue them like a flood, but the earth opens up and swallows them. It's an unsuccessful campaign by the Antichrist, and he's furious. And so he comes back and he persecutes the rest of the Jews. The Bible says at this point, the Bible says two-thirds of the Jewish nation perish. There's only one-third left. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8. But Jeremiah has already said in chapter 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, there is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved from it. So he is saved, but great carnage. Only a small portion of those are saved. And then Jeremiah goes on and says that the Lord will break the yoke. He will tear the bonds. No longer will they be slaves to strangers. Boy, they have been, haven't they? Throughout the years, even though they're an independent nation, they're a slave to the terrorism that is foist upon them. And then it says they will serve God and David the king, speaking about the Messiah in that day. There's the millennial reign. But the purpose of this, you think, well, why, Bill? Why all this wrath being poured out? Well, the Bible talks about it. The Bible talks about God's wrath. Right now, we're in a time of grace. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy lives, but I came to save them. I didn't come to condemn, but I came to bring salvation and forgiveness. But you see, there will be a time, there will be a ripening of the nations, the ripening of the heart of an individual, where it will be rotten. And at that point, God has no choice but to judge, because he's a righteous God. You see, if you're a judge and you had child molesters and murderers and adulterers and effeminate and liars and thieves and politicians, pastors, don't want to leave them out. All that stuff. You see, a lot of stuff, you know, that people do, and they fake you out. You know, they put up a good facade. Well, you can't fool God. You see, He's a just God, so He has to. He has to judge righteously. And for those who've rejected Him, who have not repented, who have not come to faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, He has no choice. He has no choice to cleanse this earth, because the millennial reign, where righteousness will reign from sea to sea, and His glory will fill the earth, He has no choice but to do that. And so the Bible says in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Against Christ, rejecting world, is the wrath poured out. Jeremiah 25:15, take this cup of wine of the wrath from my hand and cause all nations to drink, God is saying. They shall drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send upon them. Ezekiel 23:33, the cup of horror and desolation. Revelation 16:19, the cup of wine of His fierce wrath. Revelation 19:15. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. That is Jesus Christ. I mean, you could go scripture after scripture after scripture. There is that warning. We should not be ignorant. America should not be ignorant. They're only ignorant because they want to hide the Bible. They want to get rid of the Bible. Well, God says that's no excuse. And so He'll pour out His wrath upon the Christ-rejecting world, but it will also be a time of chastising, disciplining Israel, and preparing them for the millennial reign. Because in verse 10 of this chapter, Daniel 12, He says, He will purge and purify and refine. And that's what He does with the nation Israel, preparing them for that time where He will come and set up His throne in Jerusalem, in fulfillment to the covenant that He made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He hasn't forgotten that. He hasn't forgotten that at all. But you see, the church age, the time of the church, He's still drawing people into His kingdom. And then when that final person receives Christ, then we go. So if you're here tonight and you're that final person, let's get on with it. You know, you never know. You know, somewhere there's that one last person. But you see, it's not the church that God is pouring His wrath out upon. The Bible says He's not destined us for wrath. Not at all. The Bible tells us, Jesus speaking, He said, pray that you might escape out of all these things. He's talking about that wrath being poured out. And escape out of, where do we go? And stand before the throne of God. In Luke 21:36, you see that. So He's really assuring Daniel, yes, the nation will be preserved. They're not going to be wiped off the map. Not what so many, want to do now, especially the Muslim nations want to do that. And I think some people are just, they don't care. They think, well, they're a nuisance. Whatever you want to do, just get rid of them. You know, but never be able to do that. And notice, everyone found written in the book will be rescued. Interesting term, that book, the book of life. You find some 8 times in Scripture it speaks of that book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21:27. It's called in Revelation 20:15, if anyone's name is not found in the book, that's the book that Daniel's talking about. That's that book of life, the Lamb's Book of Life. They're thrown into the lake of fire. So very important, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, and He is your Lord, your Master, your name is in the book of life. Yeah, you're secure if you've trusted, believed in him. Notice he goes on. We'll go a little faster. I know I've gone quite long on this first verse, but he goes on in verse 2 and says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, and those to everlasting life, but to others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." The fact of the resurrection, there will be a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. There will be the resurrection of every person that ever lived on planet Earth. There will be a resurrection. Some to life, eternal, and some to damnation, eternal damnation. You see, there is life after this life. And the life after this life is far more permanent, far more real than this life. Your senses will be heightened to like you can't even believe, whether you're enjoying heaven and all the glories of heaven or whether it's hell, the torment of hell. The senses will be heightened, and it's forever and ever. And so you find here this whole idea, this resurrection, there is a sequence that is going to take place at this resurrection. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, "Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection, for the second death has no power over him." The first resurrection, well, what is that? Well, Jesus, the Bible says he's the first fruits of the resurrection. You see, he's the first fruits of all who sleep. And so after him, that's the first resurrection. After him, all who are resurrected are part of that first resurrection. Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, tribulation believers, they're all part of that first resurrection. He is the first fruits. Remember when Jesus was raised from the dead, it said the tombs of some of the Old Testament saints were opened. And they saw them appearing, walking in Jerusalem. That's amazing, you know, seeing these Old Testaments. I don't know who it was. Maybe it was Abraham. You know, maybe it was Zechariah. Maybe it was Daniel. Who knows? But they were walking. They had their resurrected bodies as Jesus was resurrected. That's the first resurrection. So you see, those that don't make it in the rapture, there is still a hope during that tribulation period. It's a very hard way to go. And I always say, if you can't live for Christ in the good times and the easy times, how do you think you're ever going to live for Christ and die for Christ in the bad times? You see, but they will be part of that first resurrection. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, tribulation saints, and only after the thousand-year millennial reign will the wicked be raised from the dead. The Bible talks about that. The wicked will be raised after the thousand-year millennial reign. Now, notice what happens here in verse 3. "And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So there will be rewards. We talk about the rewards of the Christian, that Bema Seat judgment. We will stand before the Lord to receive rewards of what we've done in this, you know, in this body. Maybe it's a, you know, the crown of righteousness, the different crowns that the Bible talks about, martyr's crown. You know, there are different rewards that we will get, but also the tribulation saints. Those that don't make that Bema Seat judgment, you see, even the tribulation saints, for the short time that they've served the Lord, you see, in leading others to righteousness, that's what it's saying there in verse 3, they're also going to be rewarded. They're going to shine, or they'll be like the brightness of the expanse. They will have a prominent place as well. Goes on in verse 4, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth or to and fro, and knowledge will increase." Now, what is sealed to Daniel what we're seeing here is revealed to us. To Daniel, it was sealed. He didn't have a clear understanding of all this. It was, I want to say it was all Greek to him, but, you know, it was really something that he didn't understand. You know, he just in part, a little bit he did, but he didn't understand it all. You see, but now it's revealed to us. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 24:15 says, understand prophecy of Daniel. Learn the prophecy of Daniel. You see, Daniel only had limited knowledge looking ahead, but we have clear vision. We have hindsight. We also have Jesus teaching the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24:25, where he talks a lot about the book of Daniel, a lot about the Antichrist. He deals with that. We now have the book of Revelation. The Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. Daniel interprets the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation interprets Daniel. Wow, we can really see now these things. And also some of the passages I pointed out in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the writings of Paul and others. You see, so we can see that knowledge has been increased for us. That increased knowledge and that increased understanding of the book of Daniel. We have that now. But I think that's twofold, not just a clear understanding of the book of Daniel, the writings of Daniel, and looking at current events, like the puzzle pieces I mentioned. Probably this week you'll be able to put a puzzle piece into place and see it more clearly. But plus, I think it's talking about knowledge in general is going to increase. I think he's talking about that. I had heard from a couple commentaries, a couple tapes, they said that all the knowledge that had ever been accumulated from Adam and Eve until 1950, all that knowledge was doubled from 1950 to 1960. In 10 years, all that knowledge was doubled. Well, that's interesting, because I think in the time we live in, I mean, just go another, you know, 50 years or so, and we're living in an exponential increase in knowledge. There were two economists at UC Berkeley, and this was a few years ago. Actually, it was in the year 2000, and then they redid this 3 years later. They wanted to know the total global new information produced in 1 year. And so as they did their research, they did their studies, they said knowledge increases in 1 year during the year 2000 at 1.5 exabytes. I didn't know what an exabyte was either. You know, as you're looking at me like, what's an exabyte? I didn't know. I had to look it up. And that is 37,000 times all information in the Library of Congress. Again, I had to look that up. How much information is in the Library of Congress? Well, there are just about 22 million cataloged books. So in other words, in 1 year, the year 2000, they had accumulated 1.5 exabytes of knowledge, or 37,000 times about 22 million catalog books in 1 year. Can you conceive that? But then they did that again 3 years later. And 3 years later, there were 3.5 exabytes of information that was collected. That amounts to about 2.2 trillion volumes of information in that period of time. That's about what Obama and our Congress has racked up in our deficit, you know, in dollars. But it's about that much information. That is staggering. We don't understand how much that is. But you see, that's exactly what it's saying. Knowledge will be increased at an exponential rate. And also, they will be going to and fro or back and forth. You know, I think a lot of us, you know, we think we'll travel. You know, world travel, people are world travelers. You can get on a plane this evening and you go halfway around the world, you know, nonstop. We went to Israel, halfway, it's actually halfway around the world. So right now it's 8:15 in the morning in Israel tomorrow. And so you get on a plane, and in 15 hours it'll take you to get there. You see, to and fro. They're just traveling back and forth. It's so easy, and I don't know how many miles people travel in a year. I couldn't quite figure that one out, but it's got to be, I don't know, a billion or so or more, whatever that might be. Might be good research for you, but that's the idea, going to and fro. But I thought, well, maybe, yeah, that's true, because that fits perfectly. But also, do you think it might be also in the last days that they're not going to have time for God? They're not going to have time for God amidst their going back and forth, to and fro with their schedules. So many people are like that. And so what we find here now as we kind of go a little farther and get a little closer to the end, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing. Now, these are heavenly beings standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on the other bank of the river. Now, remember, he's at the Tigris River, chapter 10, verse 4, so these two angels on either side. And then here's another one, and we've already talked about this, probably God himself or a theophanies or Christophanies, an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, because he's described him in chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, and we talked about that. But notice, and one said to the man dressed in linen, the Theophanies, God, manifest, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And so he's asking him a question, how long? How long will the chastisement of Israel be? How long will the Antichrist, the man of sin, persecute Israel, is what he's asking. And you see that again in Daniel 7, verse 25. It's the same idea. And he said, I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward the heaven and swore by him who lives forever, it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. So time is 1 year, times 2 years, half a time, half a year. So time plus times, one plus two is three, and then half a time is 3.5 years. You might say, well, this one looks like another angel because he's swearing by, as he, is raising his hands toward heaven, he's swearing by the one who lives forever. Well, that's not unusual. Remember in Hebrews, when it's talking about our salvation, in Hebrews chapter 6, where the author, I believe is Paul, doesn't really say who the author is, I think it's Paul himself, where it talks about men in verse 16 of Hebrews 6. It says, men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of all dispute. So in other words, put your hand on the Bible and you swear to God, you'll tell the whole truth kind of thing. But notice this, in the same way God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposes with an oath. In other words, God swears to himself. There's no one higher. So he gives an oath to himself in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. So by the oath and by the promise, basically the promise of salvation. So in other words, when he's swearing to heaven, he's not doing it for God's sake. He's doing it for our sake, that these things are going to come to pass. It is going to happen. And so he goes on. And one, how long will these things be? And I heard the man dressed in linen, again, verse 7, who was above the waters, and he said, it talks about the shattering there until the power finish the shattering, last part of verse 7, finish the shattering of the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. So he's talking about that discipline, that chastisement of Israel, the cleansing of their life, cleansing of the place where he's going to come back and set up his throne, that's what he's looking at. And that's what we are looking at here. That final 3.5 years of that great tribulation is what he's talking about. And we also saw the same thing in chapter 7, verse 25. Again, he says it's 3.5 years. The Antichrist is going to be turned loose, and God is going to allow them to chastise the nation Israel. Quite often, you'll find that that happens. The prophet said, Lord, how could you use a nation that is more evil than we are to chastise our people, to chastise us? And God will often do that kind of thing, and that's what he's doing here. And so the 3.5 years, and so now this final timetable, we've seen the first timetable for Jesus Christ, his first coming, and then being cut off, 483 years, and then the church age began, 2,000 years, then the rapture, and now we're going to see the timetable for the second coming of Christ. And so he says about these things, verse 8, and as for me, I heard but could not understand, so I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said to me, go your way, Daniel, for these words. In other words, that second thing that Daniel is asking is, what will be the final end? What's going to happen after the tribulation, after the Antichrist, after the chastisement of the people? You see, he doesn't have the teachings of Jesus in the Olivet Discourse. He doesn't have the book of Revelation. He doesn't have Paul's writings. And so he doesn't understand the 1,000-year millennial reign. And so God is just saying, no, you're not going to know those things. Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many, many will be purged and purified and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. How many don't understand tonight? Raise your... No, I don't want you to do that. It says the wicked will not understand. So you see, it's good to study the book, you know, the prophecy, so that we come to an understanding. But basically what it's saying is, you'll talk about these things to maybe the unsaved and maybe family members, maybe coworkers, maybe schoolmates, and they'll go, you're nuts. That's not going to happen. I've heard that for years. You know, and they won't understand. Why? Because their heart is darkened. They just don't understand these things. But that purging will take place. That preparation is going to happen. And particularly when it comes to the nation of Israel. In fact, one of the commentators, John C. Whitcomb, great commentator in the book of Daniel and Revelation, he said, the beast and false prophet will be God's visible agents through Satan to accomplish his strange work. That strange work is the chastisement. What we saw here, the shattering is that term. To accomplish his strange work of crushing the pride and self-sufficiency of Israel, so that she, as at last resort, will cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and will enter into the millennial rest, having received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's Isaiah 40, verse 2, that double for all her sins. And that's really what's taking place here. But notice what he says. They're sealed till the end time. But notice this, verse 11. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. In other words, Daniel, just go about and do the ministry that I've given you. You're not going to understand everything, but simply be faithful. Die in your faithfulness, because you're not going to understand. These things will be understood in the end times, in the last days. Now, the interesting thing, and one of the problems, you say, well, if it's right in the midst of the 7-year period of time, and if that period of time is 360 days, halfway through, 3.5 years from the time of the taking away of the sacrifice and the setting up of the image, that's only 1,260 days. So what's the deal? Why is it 1,290 days? Well, a lot of commentaries and taters will, say a lot of things, and I'm not exactly sure, but possibly they stopped the sacrifice 30 days prior. So it is 1,290 days. And then he set his image up 30 days later into the temple. So there's the countdown, 1,000. You know, that makes that 3.5-year period, correct. Or some will say, well, wait a minute. Yeah, it's 30 days later, but there's going to be a massive cleansing of what the mess that the Antichrist and all his people made. And so there's going to be that time period as well. But nonetheless, the point being, he's going to return 1,290 days after the abomination of desolation is set up. It's within that 7-year period of time, that 3.5-year period of setting up his image. I know it extends out another 30 days. We're not exactly sure, what that is, whether he pulled back, didn't let them, sacrifice for 30 days, then he set up his image, or Jesus came back and for the extra 30 days, Jesus had to do some cleansing, whatever that is, we don't exactly know. But blessed is that person who's around, who attains to 1,335 days. The time differential from 1,290 days to 1,335 days, that 45-day differential, I think what is taking place here, we know that when Jesus Christ comes back, because he tells us when he comes back, will I find faith on the earth? And we know that when he comes back, the Bible says, the way is narrow that leads to eternal life. The gate is narrow. Few are those that are on it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. We know that when he comes back after the tribulation, something is going to happen. As he comes back with the saints, as he comes back with us in our glorified bodies, then we find that he judges planet Earth, those that remain on planet Earth. You see, the righteous martyrs, they will be resurrected. Those evil, wicked people, they're in holding until after the 1,000-year is over, 1,000-year millennial reign. But what about the mass of people that are on earth when Jesus Christ comes back, the wicked and the righteous? Well, that's probably where that 45 days is taken up, and maybe even add the other 30 days. I think it's going to be taken up in judgment. He's going to be judging. He's going to be separating the righteous from the unrighteous. Because he tells us in Matthew 25, verse 31, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And then it goes on, the rest of the chapter, the criteria for separating the sheep and the goats. Those that are good to Israel, those that didn't take the mark, didn't worship the beast, they are the sheep. They're on his right hand. Those wicked, they will go into everlasting punishment. So I believe that purging, that judging, that separating the unbelievers from the believers. And those believers, those live believers, will go into that 1,000-year millennial reign. They'll be in their normal bodies. But God will extend the lifespan, kind of like in the Old Testament. Methuselah, what did he live to? 965 years, something like that. I can't remember. But, a long age. And it says a youth will die at 100 years old. But we find that in that thousand-year millennial reign, there will be a repopulation of the earth. Satan will be bound. In fact, children, people say, well, what about the little kids? Well, the little kids who are not of age of accountability, they will go into that millennial reign. They will be raised in that environment, but it'll be a benevolent dictatorship. Jesus Christ will reign and rule. Righteousness will fill the land. There will be those that'll have their sin nature still. They won't have a new nature. But Satan will not be there to tempt them. There will be no temptation there. But if the thought or somehow they want to do evil, we will be there reigning with a rod of iron and we'll correct them. Oh, no, you don't. Maybe give them a little tap. So they will have to serve the Lord in righteousness. But the Bible says after that thousand-year reign, because they have not had a choice, they've had to serve the Lord righteously. At this point, God will give them a choice. Satan will be loosed from the abyss, and you'll find that he'll be on earth, and he will tempt, and he will seduce a mass amount of people. And then the final judgment will take place. Then the wicked will be thrown into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. But that's the last part of the book of Revelation. And so we find here all this prophecy, and I believe we're right in the cusp. We're right in the cusp of seeing, what's going to happen, in the future with Israel and the temple and the Jewish nation and the Antichrist and this global kind of coming together. And you're finding more and more that Christians are being persecuted as well as Jews. Jews just because of who they are, and secular Jews, as well as religious Jews, but now Christians are being persecuted around the world. So we are living in very interesting times, very prophetic times. Just encourage you, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I don't know how we can make it more plain that you'd go, oh, well, I'll just wait until that all happens. I doubt if you really can't. Bible says if you can't run with a horseman, how are you going to compete in the land of, the land of warfare? If you can't serve the Lord now in these easy times, how do you think you'll ever do it in Antichrist days? I don't think it'll happen. Just encourage you now, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, afterwards we've got wonderful people that'll pray with you. And just lead you in a word of prayer to come to the Lord. It's not you being religious. It's not you joining the church here. It's you joining Jesus in a personal relationship with Him. And you see, when you do that and open your Bible, He begins to speak to you personally, one-on-one, you and Him. Because He loves you so much, He died on a cross for you. I think if you are the only person on planet Earth that would ever receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior, He would have died for you. That's God's love. It's beyond comprehension. It's going to take all eternity for us to understand it. So just encourage you as we leave the book of Daniel. I hope you join Jesus. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for the prophecies of the end times. Lord, in one sense, they're a little nerve-wracking as we look at what's going on in planet Earth, but it's also very comforting to realize that you've not destined us to go through tribulation that is going to be poured out on planet Earth and the Christ-rejecting world. Lord, but you've destined us to stand before the throne of God, to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Lord, we thank you for that. And God, we do pray that our hearts would always be in tune and in touch with you. Lord, we don't want to be religious. Sometimes we find ourselves falling into a religious pattern, Lord, but it's all about relationship. It's all about you. Lord, so I do pray that we not be so much scared out of hell, scared to death in these last days, but just embrace the love of God, Lord, that draws us to repentance. So those that might be here tonight that don't know you, I do pray that they would come and know you through your love, through your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen.